Tonight I'm going to preach to you and teach to you a little bit about why are we so blessed. Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2. If you were here for graduation, you know by now that I preached a message entitled Made for Mountains for the young people. And I appreciate what happened after that service. There was a young man who said God had spoken to him, and he had been around bad language long enough. I'm made for the mountains, he said. I want to go to the Christian school. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we are all made for the mountains. Not just the teenagers who have graduated, but every single one of us. But tonight, I want to start out and I'm going to show you a picture. Imagine yourself on a mountaintop. David, put that picture there. There you are. That's you right there. It's certainly not me. Now imagine yourself just a moment as we begin, as David leaves that picture there for just a little bit. You're standing there on the mountaintop and you're noticing God's creation. And God's creation stands out like a majestic, bold picture. Wow. Just look at the majestic creation of Almighty God. I did say creation of Almighty God. I did say creation of Almighty God. It just didn't happen. There was a creator that made it happen. Majestic clouds, bleached white, fluffed against a dark blue sky. Go to that next picture, David. Mountains rise, the next picture, in the far distance. Beautiful snow-capped mountains, covered some with green grass. Far below, you see thin little ribbons of water reflect the sun's warmth and the sun's touch. Go back to that first slide, David, if you will, please. You're standing there on the top of that mountain, and I'm telling you the elevation always changes your perspective. And you see your own life as if it were from a distance. All that God has given you is as clear as your view of creation. Creation is so important. And as you stand there on that top of that mountain, seeing the majestic vistas of God, something wells up within inside of you. And you recall in your mind Psalm 103. As he keeps that picture there, go with me to your Bible, Psalm 103, one more time. Can you see yourself on the top of that mountain, if you could breathe? If you'd stop shaking long enough. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless, you're looking around, bless his holy name. Wow. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I want to ask you tonight, if you would be on top of that mountain and you would think about your blessings, what blessings would come to your mind as you close your eyes and feel the crispness of the air up there on that high mountain and the wind sort of tugging at your clothing as you stand there? Come on, everybody, clear your thoughts just for a moment of all the city smog. Now you're on top of this mountain, crisp, clean, God's air. God's grace. But I have to stop a second. And I've got to ask my church a question. Have you stopped long enough any time in the past few weeks? Have you stopped to count the blessings in your life lately? Many of us have a tendency to focus on what's wrong rather than what's right, which gives us a distorted picture of life. You know, most all of our news that you hear every single day, and if you listen every single hour, it's almost the same every single hour. And it's all what's wrong. It's all what's bad. Not much of what's good. And so we as Christians get in the same dilemma. Instead of us thinking about what is wonderful and pleasant and strong and mighty, we have a tendency to focus on what is wrong. Well, I considered that, and I read an article by the fellow by the name of Barry Siegel. You'll like this, I think. It's sort of funny, so you can laugh if you'd like. But he was talking about how scientists have been paid to study and give predictions, and how it's a little, to him, a little silly. But they're paid to make these studies. For example, he wrote, by the way, do they still make National Geographics? I haven't read one lately, so I didn't know. But back here, now this is about 20 years ago. They paid to have this study done. If everyone keeps stacking National Geographics in garages and attics instead of throwing them away, the magazine's weight will sink the continent 100 feet sometime soon. And we'll all be inundated by oceans. Now, that was a scientific study that we paid for. Here's another one. If beachgoers keep returning home with as much sand clinging to them as they do now, 80% of the country's coastline will disappear in 10 years. We paid for that study. Oh, you'll like this one. They reported that striking discovery that pickles cause cancer, communism, airline tragedies, auto accidents, and crime waves. Serious. About 99.9% of cancer victims have eaten pickles sometime in their lives. So have 100% of all soldiers. 96.8% of communist sympathizers and 99.7% of those involved in car and air accidents have eaten pickles. Moreover, those born, get this one, this is really good. Those born in 1839 who ate pickles have suffered 100% mortality rate. Oh, by the way, and rats who were force-fed 20 pounds of pickles a day for a month ended up with bulging abdomens and a loss of appetite. And we paid for those studies. They're scientific, you know. But in Psalm 103, David straightens out our picture of life by helping us see many, many things that we have to be thankful for. Now go down the list, if you will, please, with me, such as spiritual and physical health. Isn't that what's covered in verse number 3, Psalm 103, verse 3? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Isn't he talking about our spiritual and physical health there when he says that God pardons all of our iniquities and he heals all of our diseases? Hey, we have something to be thankful for and to praise God for. What about verse number 4? I take verse number 4 to be family and home. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Look at verse number 5. I call this a happiness thing because it says, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And what about verse 10 and 11? Maybe you can guess what this one would be. But verse 10 and 11, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is thy mercy toward them that fear him. I think that's hope. I have hope because I can trust in him. I have a lot to thank God for. I have a lot to praise the Lord for. Why are we so blessed? Look at verse 17 and 18. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandment to do them. That is, I think, the blessing of heritage. And so we have in verse number 3, physical and spiritual health, family and home in verse 4, happiness in verse 5, hope in 10 and 11, and heritage in 17 and 18. Well, no wonder the psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul. The psalmist exclaims in verse 22, as he finishes up surveying God's bountiful blessings, he simply says, hey, bless the Lord, O my soul. We have something to bless the Lord about. But as fitting as praise is that all that God expects us to do with his blessings? Is that all that God expects us to do is to praise him for his blessings? Roman numeral 2, I'm going to 6, so you know where I'm at in my message and how long I'm going to take. Roman numeral number 2, write this one down, please. Why have we been so blessed? Let's ask ourselves that question. So he says, first of all, have we stopped to count the blessings in your life lately? Then Roman numeral 2, why have we been so blessed? Why has God poured his benefits into our lives? Well, I want you to now go with me to Psalm 67. Because it offers some penetrating insight, I think, into these questions. Now, we may be surprised a little bit at some of the answers. So, Roman numeral number 3. We won't be long to 6, will we? It's a request for blessings. The psalmist begins by invoking God's blessing, and then he adds a musical notation. It's the word Selah, which signals us to pause and let that sink in. So verse number 1 of Psalm 67, and it says this, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah, pause and let that sink in a little bit, he says. God, would you please cause your face to shine on us with joy as you look down at us? God's children through the ages, ladies and gentlemen, even you and I'm positively sure every single one of us in this room no doubt would like to say to God, God, I want to see the smile of your approval about my life. Isn't that what you want to see from God? Is the smile of his approval on your life? God, I long for your blessings. And I long for your face to shine upon me. Roman numeral number 4, the purpose of blessing. Now we've gone down already through 3, going to 4. Have you stopped to count the blessings in your life lately? Have you actually taken time to stop and thank the Lord? Count the blessings in your life? Why have we been so blessed? The request for blessing, what about now the purpose of blessing? As nice as it is to relax on a mountaintop and recall how God has blessed us, that's not what all the blessings are for. God's blessings are never an end in themselves. They're meant to be channeled to others. Look, if you will, in Psalm 67, verse number 2, and then I'll read verse number 7. Follow me, please, as I do that. That thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Ladies and gentlemen, God pours out his blessings to teach us of his power and of his grace. Why are you so blessed? Just because you can get up in church and say, hey, boy, God has blessed me today. I've got a praise preacher. I want to testify. I want to say something. Is that all there is? Oh, no. There's much, much more than just standing and praising God and talking about it and getting on the telephone or on the computer. There's more to it. God pours out his blessings to teach us. Teach us about his power, about his grace. He displays his blessings not to insulate his children from the woes of the world, because we still face the woes of the world. We still have trouble, don't we? We still face the woes of the world. Is that correct? Even though we're Christians, and sometimes I understand, Christians say, well, why? Why do we as Christians have to go through this? Because the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So the woes of the world, he displays his blessings not to insulate us from the woes of the world, but now get this one, but to attract attention of the hurting world to God. Think about it. So the answer to the question, why are we so blessed, is a progressive one in my mind. First, so that God's ways become known. Why are we so blessed? I've asked myself that question over and over again. Why are we so blessed as Christians? Why can we brag about what God's done? I'll tell you why. Because God's ways will become known. Because as those ways of God become known, his salvation message becomes clear. And as people believe the message, what happens when they believe the message and they get saved? What happens? Then praise follows them. Because they just got saved. And they're thankful for what God has done. And praise follows as naturally as the sun follows the rain. So the psalmist repeats the refrain. Go to verse number 3 and to verse number 5 where he repeats that. Let the people, what's it say? Let the people what? Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Look at verse number 7. Verse number 5. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. The same words told twice. If God says something once, that's important. But if he says it twice, it must be really important. Let all the people praise the Lord. But how can they do that? Because the answer why we are so blessed, it's a progressive one. So that God's ways can become known. You know, we Christians have messed it up so often because we grumble so much. Listen, God's blessed you so your ways and God's ways can be known. Get it out there. Get it out there. Let everybody know, hey, I'm happy. I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again child of God. I believe in singing. I believe in worshiping God. I believe. Oh, I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. I love God. Oh, I'd never turn back on God. I love him. Let it be known. Well, the reasons why you're so blessed. Tell people about it. Because then salvation comes. And we are so blessed so that God will be praised, so that salvation may be known to the ends of the earth. Roman numeral 5, the result of shared blessings. Now, sandwiched between verse 3 and verse 5, I want you to look at verse 4. Powerful little verse. But sandwiched between verse 3 and 5, those refrains that repeat God's purpose is a verse of great joy. And what does it say? Oh, let the what? Nations be glad and... My goodness, my goodness, my goodness. I hope David never has to say, I didn't see some of you singing. Listen, if we were saved and born again, everybody in the church would be singing. He said, let the nations rejoice and sing aloud. Is that what he said? Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. You know, it's an interesting thing that a missionary's wife is here, because I was going to use a missionary story. You know, when folks come first as missionary candidates, they have been over to the land and they have visited the land. And as they visit the land, you'll see pictures of different people, little kids. And what do you normally see? If they've never been to the field yet, what do you normally see? Honestly, I know this is true. Little kids are skinny, don't have much good clothing. Moms are working hard. They have little huts or small houses. They don't look very happy. Their eyes are hollow. There's no joy. There's no satisfaction. And the missionary says, I want to go to that land, and I want to give them Jesus. And we get all excited about that missionary, whether his name is Dean Runyon or who it is. And then after a while, they are on the field, and they may be on the field for 4 years or 8 years. And then they come back home on what's called furlough. And then they show us pictures. Am I right so far? And when they come back and show us pictures, what do they show us? They don't show us swollen stomachs. They don't show us scantily clad people. They don't show us people with hollow eyes. You know what they show us? They show us a church going on and kids playing little tambourines and clapping their hands and singing and jumping for joy. And we see their eyes and we say, wow, boy, that missionary has done something. You know what it was? It was Jesus. He changes the picture. Listen. Somehow we got it wrong in the U.S. We come to church and we're sad. We leave and we're sad. We sit here and we don't say amen. We don't praise the Lord and we don't sing. And yet over there where they get right with God and saved and joyous, man, they haven't had anything like that at all. And all of a sudden they're happy and joyous and they're singing. And everybody comes back and says, look at the pictures. Aren't the kids cute? And our kids said, they don't even open a songbook many times. Some of our own children don't open songbooks. But over there, all the kids are singing. What's the difference? I've watched it for years. What in the world's the difference? We're too accustomed to the things of the church and of God. Remember, before they go, we see bent bodies, despairing eyes, struggles with spiritual and economic growth. Imagine that same scene then, 4, 5, 8 years later. Eyes that were once darkened with hopelessness now begin to radiate with gladness, joy, song. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that I read a lot, and I love his stuff, and he's a preacher of long ago in England, been dead for years. But he had it right, and here's what he said. I want to read it verbatim. This is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Nothing creates gladness so speedily as the salvation of God. Amen. I need to hear somebody say amen besides Brother Mott. Come on, everybody. Hey, he said this. Nothing creates gladness so speedily as the salvation of God. Amen. Nothing. So let's have a fair. Let's have food. No, let's have Jesus. He's the one that gladdens the heart. Nations never will be glad till they follow the leadership of the great shepherd. They may shift their modes of government from monarchies to republics, from republics to communes, but they will retain their wretchedness till they bow before the Lord of heaven. Ooh, man, what a sweet world, and what a sweet word this is in verse number 4. Put that back on the screen, David, verse number 4. Oh, let the nations be glad, and watch it say next, and sing for joy. Man, we ought to want to come to church and just sing those songs. We ought to just sing them. Whole nations will do this, I think, when Jesus Christ reigns over them in power. The reason America is so mean and ugly is because we've taken God off the throne. If we would put God back on the throne, and everybody would focus on who God is, there would be some rejoicing. Roman numeral 6. For a moment, let's think of how. How do we go about carrying God's message? Now, you know, the reason we're so blessed is not just because we can praise the Lord. Remember that. It's so others will know about God through our testimony of what's happening. Now, saints of God, we all go through hard times. I have myself so often, and physically I have arthritic problems and all kinds of other stuff. But the world doesn't need to know all that stuff. The world needs to see that you are a born-again, saved, happy, joyous child of God. And you have the same woes that the world has. We're not special to where we have no problems. You're going to have problems. And the older you get, the more problems you will have. I have finally found that out. When I was 26, I didn't believe that. But now I do. And someday so will you. It happens. Let's think about this. How do we go about carrying God's message? Now, I had six things, and I am done with that, but now I've got four things. And then I will be done. Number one, we must know. Get this down. This is so good, though. We cannot share a message, folks. You cannot share a message you don't have. I'm just telling you, you can't share a message you don't have. If there's no joy in your face, and by the way, you can tell the joy by the looking at the face. Scripture says that over and over again. And the Bible warns us preachers, don't be afraid of their faces. It does, doesn't it, Brother? Don't be afraid of their faces. Because you tell a story a lot by your face. Amen. You do. But why isn't there any joy? Why aren't your eyes jumping? Why isn't your face smiling? You see, it's important to understand something. How do we go about hearing God's message? We must know. In other words, we cannot share a message we don't have. Do you know Jesus in a personal way? Does everybody in this house, does everybody listening by way of radio, do we really? Maybe one of the reasons why some folks are struggling so bad is they don't really know Jesus. They might be religious, but they don't know him personally. Do you know him? We must first have received the blessing before you can give the blessing away. Now, doesn't that make sense? Before I can even bless anybody, Brother Frank, come here. I'd like to bless you, Frank. Before I can bless him with 20 bucks, amen. There you go. God bless you. I love you, sir. Before I can do that, I got to somehow get that. If I don't have that, and all I have is a dollar.
I knew it.
Frank, I want to bless you, sir.
Thank you.
You're welcome. What you don't have, you can't give. Come on, amen. It's really kind of simplistic. It's not really deep. But there's a scripture verse. You can keep it. Yeah, that's okay. Oh, I know. You want to trade? Yeah, yeah. Good deal, Frank. Go to John 3:16. Now, come on, you know this verse. We must first receive the blessing before we can give it away. I can't give anything away if I don't receive it first. For God, what's it say, everybody? Help me out. For God, that he gave. Keep going. God loved the world so much. He so loved the world that he gave. Now, when you get what he gave, now you can give what he gave you to someone else. But if you don't ever receive it, you can't give it. You know, it's not that people don't like church, or they don't like the preacher, or they don't like the music, or they don't like the organist or the piano. That's none of that counts. It's that they're not right with God. If people get right with God, they'll want to give what God gave to them. Amen. You'll want to sing. You'll want to rejoice. So you can give that to somebody else. Letter B, or two, whatever it is. We must live. We must live. We must live the message we claim to have. Now, there should be a distinction between our lives and the lives of those people without Christ. Would you say that's true? There really ought to be a difference between our lives and the lives of the person who says they're not saved. There ought to be a difference. It shouldn't be the same. In fact, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says this. Do all things without what? Murmurings and disputings. That ye may be blameless and harmless, listen, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as what? As lights in the world. Wow, powerful stuff. Well, I've got to live. I must live this message I claim to have. So I've got to know Jesus. Then I've got to live the story of Jesus. And then, letter C, we must go. Even when people see the difference, there will be few people approach us to hear about Jesus. Is that correct? I mean, even though they see a difference and they know you're different and they know you act different and conduct yourself different and carry yourself different, they won't come up and say, what's different about you? Most people don't do that. Now, you may have once in a while somebody do that, but most people do not do that. So what must we do? Well, if we want them to know him, then we need to take the initiative to tell them. That's where Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20 comes in. Go ye therefore, there it is, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So, we must know, we must live, we must go, and then letter D, we must give. Our material blessings are a trust with eternal consequences. When we give from those resources, God's song will be sung throughout the world. You know, when you give to missions, that allows the Runyons to preach the gospel overseas. And that's why those little guys can have eyes wide open, worshiping God, singing those little songs as they sing together. That's why their moms and dads get saved. That's why, because somebody back here helps financially give to missions so they can go and get the light of the world over there. Why are we so blessed? Only to stand and say, well, you know, folks, I've really been blessed today. Great. And we've heard that every week. But what are we doing with it? Why are we so blessed? Look at Matthew 25, 34 through 40. Now, there's some verses here, but I want to read all of them. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was in hunger, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Hey, it's not just missions, is it? It's when you see somebody in need at the church, you help. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. I mean, you know somebody's in jail, you go to them. You know somebody is sick, you go to them. Somebody's in the hospital, you go to them. Somebody's not been in church for a while, you go to them. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we then hungered and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? When did we do that? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. When you go to the hospital to see, let's say Mark is in the hospital, you go up there and you lay your hands on him and you have it, grab his hand, you pray with him. You did that to Jesus. Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. When you go to the jail, when you help a kid, you help somebody to go to the Christian school whose parents say, I can't afford it, but I want them to go. And you say, we want to help. You've done that to Christ. Wow, there's more to this, isn't there? It's a whole bigger story. Remember the mountaintop experience? Go back, David, to that mountaintop. Where we began to count our blessings. We're just about finished now. Remember that mountaintop? There we are. There we stand. Can I say this to everybody? The blessings of God may not continue to rest on us much longer. Can I get a witness? The blessings of God may not rest upon us much longer. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? The blessings of God may not rest upon Christians much longer. Churches, maybe our country won't have the blessings of God much longer. But surely, if they do, the gracious way in which we give of our own blessings will be a major reason. Look, if you will, in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. I'll guarantee you the folk in this church who are financially well off are those who are giving of tithe and offerings. Because God will always make sure you're blessed and you're taken care of. Always. Others, real shaky. Give and it shall be given unto you. Who does the giving first? You do. You give, and it shall be given. How? Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. Now here's what he says, for with the same measure, however you measure out your giving, that's how you're going to be given back to by God. There are some folks who never learned this secret. They never do, and they never have anything, and they're always behind the eight ball, and they always have bills they can't pay, and they're always asking for help. I've had two or three folks this week ask for help again. I have it almost every week. Somebody who's a part of our church, but they're on the peripheral, I understand, but they're a part of our church. Can you help me? I say, we do have some help here. Yes, we do. I would love to help you, but you need to learn the secret yourself of giving before I can help you. You've got to give. You know, I find this true, and I think you will too. A child, your children, rarely seem to appreciate a toy as much as when somebody else tries to play with it. Isn't that the truth? In a similar way, we adults are often vaguely aware of God's blessings, vaguely aware of God's blessings until it's taken away. Our health, for example. How appreciative are you of your health? It could be taken away tomorrow. I'm not trying to threaten anybody. I'm just telling you how it is. What about a job? Many in our room have been working right along, and all of a sudden, boop, the job was gone. That can happen to anybody. What about someone we love dying suddenly and we never even expected it? You've seen the report about over in England, the tremendous bomb that went off and killed 22 people. Now, I know it was a bad place to go to and they were partying. I understand all that. But that mother who lost that daughter, 16 years of age, 18 years of age, others, they never expected that. And all of a sudden it was over. You're going to have a mom or a dad or a little boy or a little girl. All of a sudden he's not or she's not going to be here. Have you told them you love them? Have you said thank you for being my child, being my mom, being my dad? I love you. You may not always have them. But we don't understand those blessings until they're gone. Just like those little children. Rarely seem to appreciate a toy until somebody else wants to play with it. Something could be removed from us tomorrow. As you can see, I think, an attitude of thankfulness is an indispensable part of a healthy relationship with God and with others. I want to show you Psalm 105, verse 5. This is a powerful verse. Psalm 105, verse 5. This verse speaks to me. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done. Ladies and gentlemen, when you stand on that mountaintop and you're in victory, what did God say to do? Remember his marvelous works that he hath done. Remember his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Just remember our God. You know, some time ago, there's a powerful verses of Scripture. I'll give it to you just so you can jot it down and read it. I'm not doing it tonight. I may do this Sunday morning in my Sunday school class. But there's many benefits of God's blessings, and they go far beyond the blessings themselves. If you want to read something that's really good, go to Joshua chapter 3, verse 14, through chapter 4, verse 24. And there you'll find an excellent example of God's blessings. Take a moment just to read that account. Now I'm done and I'm closing. But right along with, sometimes we do scrapbooks. How many in this church do a scrapbook? Can I see your hand? Some of you do. Now, a lot of us don't, but some of you do. But I thought about this a few years ago, and I think I mentioned to my church some years ago. In that scrapbook, you have cherished family photos and so on and so forth. You know what we ought to begin? And I need to do it myself. I haven't done it. It's a memory book. I call it a memory book. What's that memory book going to do? We ought to start a memory book that records nothing but God's blessings. Every member of the family could contribute. I thought about this. It'd be so neat as a family. That once a month, everybody in the family would contribute one blessing that they got that month. Or maybe the month before. If you didn't want to do it by month, and I'm not saying that's what we're going to do. I'm saying just an idea. Maybe do it every 3 months. But record in a memory book a blessing. And then I thought it would be so neat as a family. My wife, I'm going to talk to my wife about this and see if she can help me with this. I think it would be so neat. After a whole year, open that book up and read what God did the year before, that you recorded yourself as a memory. Wouldn't that be so neat? The blessings of God, why are they given? Sure, for us to talk about them and praise the Lord, certainly. But it's also to show others the great way to live the Christian life. Let's stand together, shall we?